Well, after that music and Lonnie's testimony and Jim sharing and Dave Hall, I'm ready to go to heaven. I don't know what we're waiting for. You going to take a picture of that thing? Well, I need 10,000 copies for my new book on humility. you... Okay, is that light supposed to flash?
Yeah, it was. Broke the camera.
Yeah. I just broke the... Okay, I'll keep smiling. Go ahead, fire. Actually, I've written 4 books. Humility and How I Attained It. Volume 2 is Pride and How I Overcame It. Volume 3 is The 10 Most Famous People in the World and How I Met the Other 9. And the newest one is How You Two Can Be Like Me. And so that's why I need those photographs. Actually, I learned my philosophy of the ministry from John Crawford. It's golf in the spring, fish in the summer, hunt in the fall, ski in the winter, and preach in the off season. And that's great. Well, this conference has already been anointed. I've been blessed, encouraged, refreshed. And if you've come here and you're a little discouraged, you've been beat up on, just remember that we're the only team in the whole world kind of playing the game in the middle of the third quarter, and the final score is posted. We won. You know, we won. Read Revelation 4 and 5. Every kindred and tongue and people and nation, the elect are all in heaven. The Presbyterians can relax. It's just great. You know, they may not have had much hand helping them get there, but they can relax. No, they can. They're good folk. I'm going to talk about them in a few minutes. So if you're feeling kind of down, just back off. Take a little time tomorrow. Read Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And the final score is up. We won. You know, it's kind of like just watching a replay of the game that was won yesterday kind of thing. Final score is in, so it's a little exciting now, a little tense, and all the rest. That's okay. We won. We won. And it's glorious. It's giant encouragement. Hang in there. I met the Lord, it'll be 50 years ago this summer, as a high school kid, through the ministry of First Baptist Church in Wheaton. And I had that roller coaster thing. Who was talking about that a little bit earlier here? Lon, yeah, same sort of thing for about 18 months. And Colossians 3:4 popped into focus one day that Jesus Christ was my life and began to stabilize me. And then went to Wheaton College, January of 1950. We had the revival. And God really ministered to the student body in a powerful way. And the NAV rep came to our Baptist Youth Fellowship and spoke about scripture memory, so I got going on the TMS, which had a double blessing. One was hiding the Word of God in my heart. I was memorizing scripture, but I didn't have a plan. I didn't have those little cards. And the other thing is, my wife wouldn't have dated me if I hadn't been memorizing the TMS. So if you guys are not memorizing scripture, you may be in deep kimchi. You may just need to, you know, not only because you don't know the Bible, because the right woman may not go out with you. So you got a lot of good reasons for memorizing the Word. And Doss Trotman came to our campus in the spring of 51 and spoke on 2 Timothy 2:2. And I had committed my life to Christ and committed my life to Christian service and to being a missionary. I was majoring in Christian education at Wheaton. And 2 Timothy 2:2. I'd like us to turn there tonight. Changed my life. Listening to Doss, the clear focus that he had. So, as I said last night, Jesus Christ loved the world, helped thousands, and discipled 12. It was because Jesus Christ loved the world that he discipled 12 men. There's a connection here. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, and of course I'm using, you know, the King James. It's the only thing they had when I was converted back in 46. Good news for 17th century man. And some of you may have some newer translation, and that's okay. I don't think it diminishes God's love for you. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And Dawes talked to us about the fact that we could multiply our lives. We could invest our lives. You do two things with money. You spend it or invest it. You do two things with life. You spend it or invest it. And I could invest my life in men and faithful men. We could spend the whole evening about the kind of a man you pick. For years, the Navigators had the fat man, faithful, available, and teachable. And as I became more and more like that fat man in more ways than one, I modified the thing. It's F-A-I-T-H, faithful, available, interdependent, teachable, and holy. So I'm looking for a faith man, not just a fat man. And that's the kind of a person you pray for. That's the kind of a person you invest your life in. Someone who's shown some evidence of faithfulness, some evidence of availability, some evidence of interdependence, emotional stability, some evidence of a teachable spirit, and a commitment to holiness. You cannot carve rotten wood. We cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. But the question presents itself from 2 Timothy 2, to what were those things, the things that thou hast heard me? And you stop, you know, you do your verse analysis, you go through like you did this morning in your Bible study groups, and you circle the word things, and then you put a question mark. What was he talking about? But the Holy Spirit didn't leave us in the dark. Paul lists those things in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And that's where we'll spend our time this evening. He doesn't let us sort of shoot off in every direction. He gives us a focus. What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to share? What is the curriculum to help another man be all that Jesus Christ wants him to be, so that in turn he can invest his life in another person? 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11 answers the question, what are those things, in chapter 2 and verse 2. You have fully known, Paul says to Timothy, my doctrine. Number one, truth, doctrine. We'll talk about that. Secondly, my manner of life, lifestyle. Thirdly, my purpose. Then faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions and afflictions, in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. Now think about that. This man wrote Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy, Titus, and so on. And he says to Timothy, you've got a handle on truth. You believe everything I believe. Now, Timothy was no 90-day wonder. As far as I can tell, from the time they teamed up until the time Paul wrote this book is a period of 14 years. So we're not talking about some quick fix. We're not talking about just a few meetings. We're talking about years of investing in the life of another man. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, truth. Truth is a life and death issue. If you don't believe right, you cannot live right. It's impossible. And so what you believe is critical, crucial, essential, life and death. the Word of God. We live in a moral universe created by an infinite, moral, personal God who has spoken. And the reason He spoke was so that we might have the truth we needed to live right. Now, how did Paul do that? Well, structured, unstructured, formal, informal, sitting down on a log, talking for a few hours, walking down the road, interactive, but pouring his life into Timothy. How do you and I do it? The same way. Life on life, one on one, walking down the road, 6 o'clock in the morning at Dunkin' Donuts, Bible study. We're sharing truth. And not just words, but words that have gone through our life. How did Paul teach the doctrine of the sovereignty of God? Sovereignty. For you Aggies, that means God is in control. And you can learn how to spell it by looking at your neighbor. How did Paul teach sovereignty? Well, he probably had some sessions talking with Timothy about God is in control of our lives. The glory and the majesty and the character of God. In fact, if I had to summarize the message of the Bible in one sentence, it would be the bottom line of human experience is the character of God. That's the message of the Word. And Paul would teach Timothy. But he also lived it out in a dungeon at midnight with a bleeding back, singing. That's how you communicate sovereignty. And God sends an earthquake. It was a selective earthquake. The jailhouse collapsed. You know, the jailer's house didn't collapse because God needed that. So the only thing that fell down was the jail. How do you communicate the doctrine of the love of God? Well, you sit down and say, now, Timothy, there's this Greek word, there's agape, and then there's phileo, and then there's eros, and they would go over all these Greek words, and he'd teach him the doctrine of the love of God. But in Philippi, when the jailer's about to commit suicide, it may have been the jailer who even beat them earlier, but certainly it was the man that chained them, put them in this prison unjustly, and now he's going to commit suicide, assuming wrongly the prisoners are gone. Now just stop hit the pause button on your VCR right there. Somebody who has abused you and mistreated you wrongly is about to commit suicide. What do you say to him? I know what I say. Let me hold your hat. Can I be of help? You know, call Dr. Kevorkian or something. You know. Paul says, do yourself no harm. I mean, you just harm me. Do yourself no harm. That's how you communicate the love of God. How do you communicate the grace of God? Well, now the jailer is bathing their wounds, feeding them, caring for them. The guy's converted, his family's converted. Now we got the foundation of a new little church there in Philippi. That's how you communicate grace. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. Are you doing that with another man? Are you investing your life? You say, well, I haven't been to Bible college, I haven't been to seminary, I don't have all this training. Let me ask you a question. Is there anybody in your county who knows less about the Bible than you do? Well, find that bird. There's got to be somebody who knows less than you. And you share it. You invest your life. It's people. That was what Jesus came to do. I have two life verses. One is the Proverbs 22, verse 3, a prudent man foresees the evil. The other one is John 17, 4. Jesus said the night before he died, I glorified you on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. And over 40 times in John 17, he refers to the disciples. That was his work. Next day on the cross, he cries out, it is finished. That's redemption. Christ had two great works. Redemption and the 12. Would have been a cosmic tragedy for the Son of God to incarnate, live a sinless life, die a substitutionary death for you and me, conquer death, return to glory, not having left behind a team of men and women who would tell us about it. Tragedy. He had two great works, redemption. John chapter 19, verse 30, it is finished. John 17, I have finished. Why? Because in John 4, some two and a half years earlier, he said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish. He said, I plan to finish. And the night before he died, he said, I finished. By the grace of God, the night before I die, if I am conscious and rational, I will say, I glorified you on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. What are you going to say to God the night before you die? I don't know around here in Texas, but in Colorado, dying is running one out of one currently. It's probably fairly close down here. So that's not the question. The question is the night before you die, what are you going to say to God? And we're not talking about being preachers or navigators or anything else. This has nothing to do with your contribution to society as a business person, a professional person, whatever you do. We're talking about investing our lives, all of us, as Christ men and others. Yes, starting with your wife, and yes, starting with your children. But you don't just stop there. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. Is there one other man you can say that to with a clear conscience? If not, are you moving that direction? So that 6 months, a year, 2 years from now, you can say, you believe everything I believe. So, let me pause there. Comment, question, clarification? If I communicate it clearly, we're singing on the same sheet of music. Okay, what's the second thing in the curriculum? When Paul says, the things that you've learned of me, it's lifestyle. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, truth, the scriptures, the word of God. You've fully known my manner of life. It's just as important as truth, not more, not less. How you live is as important as what you believe. Probably one of the most significant verses in the entire New Testament on the subject of discipleship, of ministry, is 1 John 1:1. John said, we heard him. Secondly, we saw him. Thirdly, we gazed upon him. And fourthly, our hands handled the word of life. Now, there's an ascending order of intensity there. to hear someone. We heard him. And you listen to people all the time, and it makes a greater or lesser impact, but usually not very profound. If you don't think that's true, tell me what your preacher said in church last Sunday morning. What did he say 2 weeks ago? It's gone. May have been important, but it didn't register. Secondly, we heard him, we saw him. And that verb means to glance at. You know, did Jim come through here? Yeah, I saw him a few minutes ago. He walked by. You glance at someone, you saw him. And that's what that verb means. We heard him, we saw him. The third verb is very interesting. It's much stronger. It says we gazed upon him, we stared at him. We studied him intently. Something we don't do in our culture and society, especially in public. You stare at somebody, they'll come over and punch your lights out, you know, or they'll walk away. John said, we studied him with great intensity. And then John says, our hands handled the word of life. You will never impact another man significantly for Christ unless you let him handle you. Obviously, not in an improper way at all, but emotionally and spiritually and psychologically, it's being vulnerable. It's the thing Lonnie talked about with his relationship with John. John let Lonnie handle him in a healthy, biblical, God-honoring way. That's what we're talking about. You got to let men handle you. But we keep them out there. Don't get too close. I'll train you at a distance. Doesn't work. You let people handle you. Get close. Master, where dwellest thou? What did he say? Take out your notebook. I'll give you the street address. Right? Wrong. What did Jesus say? Come and see. Want to know where I live? Come on home with me. That's how we invest our life in people. Are you willing to do that? Are you doing it? It's not just... We talk about the information age. We talk about the internet and email. And logging on. And there are a lot of benefits to that, gentlemen, but let me caution you. If you let that influence the way you relate to people, you will never invest your life in men. It's face to face, heart to heart, life on life. Go ahead and use these tools. They're fine in their place. But it's life on life. They've got to look in your eyes. They've got to see what you're really like. They've got to observe you. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The first time the Word came was tables of stone. And those people memorized the tables of stone and crucified Jesus Christ. And the next time the Word was made flesh, and lived among us, and he changed our lives. So you teach doctrine, you do Bible study, you do verse analysis, you review verses, you share the scriptures, you talk about doctrine, you make application, and then you let them watch how you live. Is it costly? Yes. All it costs is your life. People are forever. Let them watch you. Let them see you. Let them handle you. Several years ago, I told you I was going to tell you about the Presbyterians. I was Potter. You invited me to Florida. And you had a thing with Dr. Kennedy at Big Coral Ridge Church. Dr. Kennedy accepted Potter's recommendation to have me speak one Sunday morning. Dr. Kennedy was in New York finishing up his doctorate. And so what did we have? We had about 1,000 people there. This was the old church. It only held 1,000, and it wasn't air-conditioned. And so I was down there, and they put this, Presbyterians have to have a black robe for some reason. I guess it meets somebody's emotional needs. And and it's, I mean, it's just perspiration city. And we've got these 1,000 somber saints out there marching through the bulletin. And it's, they're really dear folks, believe me. And but no joy or laughter, just kind of doing whatever Presbyterians do Sunday morning. And so finally Archie Parrish said, well, tonight I'm speaking on the subject of psycho-cybernetics. It was the title of a book that had just been written by somebody. And so I finally got up there. And I look out at these 1,000 grim saints. I haven't smiled or laughed or chuckled or, you know, anything. And I said, well, Archie's speaking tonight on psycho-cybernetics. So I shall speak this morning on psycho-ceramics, which, that is how to help crackpots. Well, the whole place just, you know, it was great. They collapsed. And we had a good time. A year later, Potter and some of the other, Roy, I don't know if you were there, some of the other guys had a one-day conference in the same church. And I was back down to talk to the NAB bunch. And in the middle of the morning, a very, very attractive lady came up to me and said, you don't know me. First of all, she said, I want you to meet my teenage daughter. She's just come to Christ this morning. So I talked to the young lady. And then her mom said, a year ago was an alcoholic. I was divorced. I had concluded that the only way out for me was suicide. And by chance, I came by this church. And there was such a different spirit about the people here that I said to myself, I'll go back one more time before I take my life. And she said, that Sunday morning, you were the speaker. And I watched you. And I concluding that watching you, that life was worth living. And I went home and gave my heart to Jesus. I came back to say thank you. Yeah, now that's scary, brother. You know, but it's the point is people are watching you. And they're deciding whether life is worth living. Thou hast fully known my manner of life. Here I am, you know, warts and all, joys, sorrows, strengths, weaknesses. This is it. It's all God has. The incredible thing is that God is so desperate, He will even use you. Yeah. And talk about miracles and grace. I mean, stuff that's way out there. I was fully known my purpose. Where are you going? What are your objectives? Do you know where you're going? What are you going to say to God the night before you die? Now, Buzzy and I have several goals in life. One of them is fun. We're working at that. Another one is, you know, to help our kids and their kids. And we're working at that. Another one is to have one man or woman serving Christ in every continent in whose life we've had a significant contribution. And we've done that. But you've got to have some. If you cannot articulate your life goal in 25 words or less, you don't have one. Don't give me this, well, you know, it's to glorify God. It's like the little kid said in the Sunday school lesson. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to annoy him forever. And he may have come closer than Lot. No, so don't say, well, my goal in life is to glorify God. That doesn't mean anything. It has to be realistic and measurable and attainable. What are you giving your life to? Now, in every other area of life, you know, I want to own my home by such and such a time, and I want to have so many dollars in the bank, and my business, and so on. You have goals. You're going somewhere. You have professional goals. Well, you need goals for ministry. Maybe this year is start meeting with one man by Thanksgiving. Good. You start praying tonight. God will give you a faithful man by Thanksgiving. Good. You start with prayer. Let God bring him into your life. Thine they were, thou gavest them me. Where did Jesus get Peter, James, and John? God gave them to him. Now, he selected them. He was down here on planet Earth. He said, I want you and you and you. But God gave him Peter, James, and John and the others. Answer the prayer. Thou hast fully known my purpose. Maybe God brought you here this weekend to spend some time alone with Him to work through your purpose. You decide what you're going to do with your life, then you decide what you do with the rest of 1996. How do you know what to do this year if you don't know where you're going? You're going to drive from New York to L.A.? You don't start looking for signs. You know, L.A., 2,300 miles. You know, you look for Pittsburgh, Indianapolis, St. Louis, Amarillo, Albuquerque. You don't look for L.A. signs till you're clean out in Arizona. First, you got to go to Pittsburgh. The sign says, Boston, you're in trouble. Thou hast fully known my purpose. Paul had clear-cut objectives. I'm going to do this. I'm going to Spain. This. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul had a heart for people and a heart for churches, and Timothy shared his vision. If it's worth your life, it's worth somebody else's life. Do you know where you're going? Put it in your journal. Put it in your Bible. Write it in the margin. Pray over it. Ask God to give you some promises. We'll talk about that in a second. Doctrine, yes. Lifestyle, yes. Purpose, yes. Any questions, comments? How are we doing? Still there? Need a cup of coffee? If you need a cup of coffee, just go get coffee. I've done a very careful study. The tree of life is a coffee tree. Not sure about the river of life yet. No. Coke, Dr. Pepper, it's still up for grabs. Purpose. Faith. You fully know my faith. Now, faith is only as valid as its object. I'm sure they talked about the meaning of faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God. But what are the promises God has given? It really doesn't matter how much faith you have. What matters is the object, the focus of your faith. You go up in Minnesota, where Dave lives, probably the ice is still pretty thick up there, huh? 2 feet thick or something like that. Maybe 3 feet thick, you know. You have very little faith and you go out on the ice. And do you make it across? Yes. Why? Thick ice. You go back next May and the ice is an inch thick. You have a lot of faith. You walk out on the ice. What happens? Cold bath. Why? Thin ice. Are you claiming the promises of God for your own life? Are you claiming the promises for your wife? And you're claiming the promises for your kids. And it never stops. When our teenage daughter turned her back on the Lord when we were living in Fort Worth, a dear brother over in East Texas gave me a verse of scripture, Isaiah 49:25. I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. And God brought Carol back to walk with Christ. And this summer, when her 15-year-old ran away, Isaiah 49:25, now it's grandma and grandpa. I will contend with him who contends with you. And the Lord brought Carol's daughter back. So you claim the promises of God. One of the guys mentioned that when we were missionaries in Latin America, and Buzzy had the depression and claiming Romans 15:13 for her and bringing her out of the depression. God is a God of hope. And I've prayed that verse 3 or 4 times a week for the last 34 years for Buzzy. God would fill her with hope. And for your ministry, one of the verses we claimed as a couple the first year we were married is Isaiah 58:10-12. You pour out your soul to the hungry. You raise up the foundation of many generations. That's it. We were in the Denver airport, the old one, the one that you used to be able to get your baggage, and our son Dave had flown home from Virginia Tech, and the carousel's going around, and all the suitcases are coming off, and it's 4 days before Christmas, and there are hundreds of people there waiting for their bags. And so Buzzy and Dave were over by the carousel, and this guy walked over to me and said, "You're Skip Gray?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, you're my spiritual great-grandfather." And I said, "Well, tell me about that." So he told me how that all worked out. He said, "I want you to meet my fiance." So she came over. He said, "We've moved up our wedding date. We've decided to get married this week. She's halfway through med school at the University of Colorado. But she's just been diagnosed with an incurable cancer. She'll be dead in 2 years. And so we're getting married this week so I can care for her until she dies." So we had fellowship together and said goodbye. But that's what this is all about, gentlemen. It's investing your life in men who will walk in love, your spiritual sons and grandsons. Great-grandsons. Why? Because the Bible says if you pour out your soul to the hungry, God will use you to raise up the foundation of many generations. That's what this whole thing's all about. It's about you being a spiritual dad and granddad. That's what. Why? You believe God, like Abraham. Faith. You put your confidence in a promise that God will use you to do that. Doctrine, lifestyle, purpose, faith. What else would that be? Well, long-suffering and patience. You know what we do? We put doctrine up here. And then we put lifestyle right there, and objectives, faith, and we get down here, patience. That's not very important, is it? Wrong. It has to do with our view of God. Most of us are patient. You know how you go through life? I know how you go through life because I know how I go through life. I spend very little time looking at the red light. I'm looking at the other guy's green light. And then that sucker turns yellow. Rum, rum. Let me make a suggestion. Don't go through life looking at other people's green lights. Go through life looking at your own red lights and green lights. Pastor Chuck Swindoll said it very clearly. He said, on balance in the Bible, there are more red lights than green lights. There's more weight. Wait. Pray. Trust. Wait. Now there are some goes in there. But there's a lot of waits. Patience. If you want to know how you're doing, if you're married, go on home Sunday after the conference and get along with your own wife. Gently put your hand on her shoulder and look deeply into her eyes and say, sweetheart, you fully know my patience. And then pick her up off the floor and help her on the, you know. Or say that to one of your young adult kids. Then go confess. Love. Well, we talked about love last night. I want to mention with regard to love, if there's any doubt in your mind how you're doing, just take 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, and put your name in there every time it says love. Oh, I hate it. You know, Skip suffers long as kind, Skip is bad, wrong. Persecutions and afflictions. There is one other absolutely essential ingredient in investing your life in men. And basically, I would suggest for your consideration the word failure. We are a success-oriented society. You know, after the big game, you know, the losing coach gets about 30 seconds. Well, they were a great team. They were in better shape and so on. Then the next 3 hours, we're in the winning locker room, you know. Celebration. And our whole culture, we give 30 seconds to the loser and 3 hours to the winner. We're going to win. Well, the final score is posted. We've won. But along the way, one of the most important ingredients is failure. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. So you go back to the book of Acts. What happened in Antioch? Well, Paul came to town with his companions and they preached the gospel and some believed and some rejected and they got up a lynch mob and they were going to tar and feather him. And he just got out of Antioch on time. Iconium, what happened? Same thing. Preach the gospel, some believe, some reject, lynch mob. He got out of town, just in time. Lystra, preach the gospel, some believe, some reject. Took his body out of town so the vultures would pick the bones. And now he's writing about it years later. What does he say? 2 out of 3, the Lord delivered me. No. What does the Bible say? Out of them all. There's none of this. Where was God in Lystra? You know what's really interesting? Timothy came out of Lystra. Timothy came out of his failure. Sometimes the most fruitful part of your ministry will come from the part that you would have said is the most difficult, the most painful, the most disappointing, where you had the greatest heartache, is where you get some of your best men. I'm sure most of you, all of you, have memorized Philippians 4:13. That's an American verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I hope you memorize it. Believe it. It's true. Let me suggest another verse. Same numbers. 2 Corinthians 13:4. For though he was crucified through weakness, we say, oh, hey, time out. I want a strong Christ. I don't want a weak Christ. He was crucified through weakness. Yet he lives by the power of God. We also are weak in him. Oh, hey, time out. I'm a Philippians 4:13 Christian. I'm an I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me Christian. You're just Rambo with an NIV. We also are weak in him. But we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. That's it. Where are we going to get the strength and the power to do all of this? It's his. It's when I'm weak, I'm strong. So share your successes. Share your heartaches. Share your victories. And in a wise, sensitive, thoughtful way, share some of the times when you struck out. You dropped the ball. Share the Antioch. Share the Iconiums. Share the Lystras. Be real. So your mission, should you choose to accept it. That dates me, and that's okay. So go find a faithful man. Invest your life. So when your time comes, all you have to do is die. You can say what Jesus said, I glorified you on you. I finished the work you gave me to do. Well, how are we doing? Let's have a word of prayer again, huh? Great. Now, Father, we thank you for this wonderful evening. The music, the testimonies, the precious teaching from Jim about investing some of our tangible resources. And Lord, just speak tonight in that regard so that when the opportunity presents itself tomorrow to lay up treasure in heaven, through John and through Bob and through other staff men and women, that we will be responsive and sensitive to your leading in each of our lives. And then, Lord, we thank you that you have spelled it out so clearly in your word, what we're to do in the life of another man. Men with men and women with women and couples with couples. Give us the grace to share your word, to live loving, vulnerable lives where people can handle us, to share our objectives and our faith and our struggles with patience and our struggles with love. To share the excitement of Antioch and Iconium, to share the heartbreak of Lisbon. To let Jesus Christ, in and through us, manifest His grace so that other men might not only walk with you, but themselves be the foundation of many generations. Thank you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.